Okay,
that's fine.
Greet each other.
Wow, there's quite a crowd over here on our side. Am I on, Dr. Scott? Yeah, I can hear myself. I think when Isaac gets up in the morning, the devil goes, "Oh, dear Lord, he's up again." So he probably doesn't say Lord. He probably is not praying to God, but he says something else. He says, "Holy smokes, Isaac's up again." It's good. Quite anointing in all your lives. You have more energy than I have. That's all right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Wow. What a multitude of confirmations. Unbelievable. This morning here between Kayla and the worship team and the songs you picked and what Lynn said and what I'm going to say. And to my knowledge, I don't think anyone talked to each other about what we were going to talk about. If I had to put a term, what's that?
Throw this up last minute.
I know.
This morning, we were like, we need another song.
Really, I know. I pinned my sermon about 6 o'clock last night. That's pretty late for me to figure out my topic. What's that? Yeah, so I'll trade you if you, well, no, that wouldn't be good if I was singing. So, no, that's probably not. That probably wouldn't work. So I pinned my topic last night about 6 o'clock. I'm always looking for that unique thing, and really what penned was last night was just the Lord just kind of said, hey, just talk about what I'm talking to you about and the overflow, and sometimes that's not always what he does, but it's going to be, this is really close to my heart. I like what we're getting ready to talk about, and it'll be very interesting. If I had to put a capture on the title of this sermon, where is Kayla at? Where's she at? You said the word readiness. I think probably 4 or 5 times. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that much, but I think in wherever what you whatever you're reading and writing, readiness. I literally later on here in the sermon will show you, explain a term that I wrote down last night. That I wrote it, and then I thought when I wrote it out, what I felt like the Lord was showing me, I set it on the side and said, I don't know about that. Woke up this morning and it was just as strong this morning, and the term is spiritual readiness. And it really is coining this entire sermon this morning is spiritual readiness. So it's just really intriguing. Ephesians chapter 4, you guys are there. Let's open up in prayer. Father, your spirit is moving. Jesus is guiding and directing his church, his ecclesia, his people, and he's doing things. Just let this be plain, not complicated, not religious, just plain. Like, Lord, just let my words be plain, make them simple, make them comprehensive, make them actionable for those, the hearers, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, you're there. I'm going to detour to John chapter 1, because I just absolutely love John chapter 1. Verse 1 of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I probably will not be able to sit down very long, so I'm just going to move this now. John says, you guys know, I think between all of us preaching, we come by this, my Bible just falls open to John. John says that in the beginning was the Word was made flesh. But what was profound to me is that John says, I beheld Him. Like I watched the Word of life. I watched the human side of Jesus. And he goes on to say, not only did I beheld Him, but He tabernacled with us. Like He lived with us. Like, and John is recalling all of this when he's writing this later in life. And I think he's just profoundly moved that, man, that really was God, and I saw Him. Like, I got to touch Him. I got to feel Him. I got to see Him. And applying that to today, right? We don't have a hard time beholding Jesus in terms of past tense. So I want to kind of lay this out just for a second before we move on. We must behold Jesus, like just like John did. That's the core of Christianity, right? It's really simple. It's not complicated. We have to behold Jesus just as John did. We have to be able to say, I'm beholding Him. I'm seeing Him, right? That's what we're talking about. It's like you're all fired up about it. Like, we need to behold Jesus, see where He's at, and go do what He's got to do for us. Like, that's the fight. Well, in order to do that, you have to behold Him. You have to literally find Him and look at Him. We don't have any problem doing that past tense because, well, history is not moving anymore. It's not ambiguous, right? So it's already happened, it's written down, and we're clear on that. It's also not clear for us to behold Jesus in the future. We can read the book of Revelation and we can imagine what Jesus is going to be in the future. Real easy on the bookends to go, yeah, I can behold him in the past and I can behold him in the future, mainly because those are kind of fixed points and they're not moving around. But to behold Jesus in the here and now is confusing sometimes. Like, where is he? Like, whose side's he on? Like, what's he doing? Is he on the Ukraine side? Is he on the Russia side? Is he on the China side? Is he on the United States side? And you're like, I don't know whose side he's on. So it's more difficult to behold Jesus in the here and now. Real easy to do it in the past, real easy to do it in the future. But it's really, really critical, folks, if we're going to be the people of God and do the things of God, we're going to have to figure out where he is here now. And if we don't have the capability of doing that, then we are just going to be playing religion, to be real honest. We're just going to be doing a routine that is kind of stuck in the past or stuck in the future, and we'll have lots of messages about what he did and what he's going to do, and it won't really be applicable to us. Today, let's apply this down home to the here and now. And that's kind of what I want to talk about. You're over in Ephesians. Slow down, Nick. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 13. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul, this is Paul. For those who may not know this, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, that you do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow. That's packed. That's just solid, except we're not actually going to talk about it. I'm just telling you, that is like loaded. That's like my father-in-law buys these special weights for fishing, and they're made out of tungsten. And tungsten's like in the top 6 or 7 of the heaviest, densest metals. And when you grab that weight compared to like a regular weight, it's like, wow, that thing is heavy. Those verses we just read are just like packed, full, dense of spiritual truth. But we're not going to go there. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, Jesus ascended up on high, Jesus led captivity captive, and Jesus gave gifts unto men. I'm inserting Jesus so that you can understand what the scripture's talking about. Now when Jesus ascended, what is it that he first also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And Jesus gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the body and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Everybody take a deep breath. Let's focus on something. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Phenomenal statement. That we collectively could come into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. There's nothing, I mean, you can't get more full than full. I boast you could have overflowing, right? But you can't get more full than full. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is exactly what John said he beheld. Did he not? When John is looking at Jesus, what's he beholding? He's beholding the fullness, the real Jesus, right? He's beholding the fullness. We're commanded here that we collectively should come into the fullness of Christ, right? And so, if the world is looking at the church, it should be beholding the fullness of Christ. Is it? Don't answer the question. Don't answer the question. No, it's not. It's not beholding the fullness of Christ. Because we're stuck in our little pigeonholes and in our little in our little organization gimmicks and all of what we're trying to play. We're going to unravel a little bit of this. I'm just going to hit some high points of what I think Jesus is currently moving and doing and what he wants us to do and move. I am really fired up about verse 13. This is something that I'm just sharing, like the Lord said, just kind of share what's out of the overflow. When you look at verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity. There is a number of things that have been over the last couple years talking about merging, that the body of Christ is in a merger, that God is putting different people and places to work in the gaps, so to speak. Gabe says this all the time. If Jesus came to town, where would he go to church? Does anybody know the answer?
Cracker Barrel.
Cracker Barrel. He would go to Cracker Barrel. Why? Because all of this is the church to him. He wouldn't stand here and say, oh, let me go call all the other churches to come over here because you guys have it all right. Right? What he would do is he would come up above all the churches of DeKalb County and say, hey, you guys all come to me. Come follow me, which means then we would have to break out of our walls and our tradition and go to where he's at. Wonderful, wonderful thought process that Jesus is working in the gaps to create mergers between the idea that we don't get along with the church down the street over there, and they don't get along with the other church, and then the people that aren't coming to church don't get along with any of us. Right? Why? Because we all got our little thing. We all got our little organization we're trying to build. And Jesus is just, he's going to move us out of that. I mean, just frankly, he's going to move us out of that. And those who aren't willing to move will, I guess, just still be here. I don't know. So that's not my problem. It's not my thought. I want to move where he's going. I want to get loosed and freed from religion. So this is where I'm at. I know this. I've worked my whole life in the gaps. That's what I do. I think my highest, and Gabe would attest to this, I love the idea of taking two people that could never get along together, coaching them to get along, and then getting out of the way and watching them become something that they were never before and actually get to the place where they are humility enough to say, I couldn't do without you and you couldn't do without me, and thank God we aren't still mad at each other like we were 10 years ago. Gabe does that too. That's kind of our highest joy, is to get a team to work together. It's fantastic to see it, right? That's a wonderful idea. And yet we still get in these little segmented groups, all like-minded. There was a word, I met with a friend last Wednesday, and the question came up to me. I didn't realize this was going to be the question, but I thought we were just going to meet about finances or business or something like that. And the question was, what do I think about the church? What do I think about, where's it going? What's my gut? What's my feeling? And I think the question was about, in some context, it was about this local church, but it was probably a little bit bigger. And out of that, I just kind of started to flow, and that thing started to spiral on me. And as we talked, I wrote down some things, and then 2 days later, there was a word came, and I'm going to read it to you. There's a word that came from a prophetic man to ministry that I follow. The ministry is Dutch Sheets, and it came through one of his programs. And here's, I'm going to give you a part of this word that pertains very much to this merging and aligning. And this word came to him. It was not his word, but it came through the channels of the prophetic group that he works within. And here was the word. There is an aligning among my lions that will usher in a new shift in the earth. Powers will shift, authorities will shift, and ungodly rulers will be unseated. I am making room for those that are righteous to rule the land. The foundation of this alignment will be laid by my apostles and prophets. The aligning will be a source of activation, release, and unity among my ecclesia, or my church, or my body. Do not become distracted. Do not become discouraged. Set your heart in alignment with my word and my purposes. Align with those apostolic and prophetic voices I am raising up in the land. You will hear different roars with different anointings, but they will align. You will see clearly that I am in the midst of them, of the roar, and my voice is the one at the center calling them. My word is emerging as a new wine that is being poured out. It's a fantastic word. It was really astounding that 24 hours after I had this conversation, I woke up and read this. Like, it's exactly what was in my spirit. God is calling his different segments that the enemy has divided, and he's saying, I need you to start coming together. I need you to stop thinking down here at your level. I need you to start thinking at your county level, at your community level, at your regional level, at your state level. I need the church to get up. Why? Because we're only as strong as we are unified. So if we have 1,000 Christians, but they're all in 20 groups of 50, and they don't get along, then we're only as good as, we're only as strong as the 50, right? But if we could all get together, we're much greater together. And so we're just going to have to work through some stuff, though, because that's, I understand it's not easy, and I understand that everybody's got a little different viewpoints. But at the end of the day, Jesus is working to call. Remember, we're talking about where currently is the voice of the Lord. We're talking about where currently is Jesus working from, right? So let's go back to that word, and let's go back into the word here just for a second, because any time a prophetic word comes forward, you have to confirm it, right? So listen, there's a lot of prophetic voices, there's a lot of weirdness and all of it. Don't shut it off because you got something bad, right? Get enough of it coming that you can find the thread, right? You, just because one prophetic word or one apostle or one pastor or one evangelist is off the reservation, don't throw them all out. That's craziness, right? You'll be violating the word of God. Like, bring them in, look at them, ask the Lord to reveal what it is, but you always take it back to the word. Think about this in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints till we all come in the unity. The word that the man gave was exactly that the apostles and prophets were going to lay a foundation of unity, and that's the active, participating, real-time moment of what the church is in right now. And I think that's actually happening. I don't think that's going to happen. I think we've been in that for a while. For those of you who don't have that connection up into apostles and prophets and the ministry, then come see me. I'll give you some people to listen to, because you should be being fed with this stuff, okay? Now, as the Lord begins to call his ecclesia, he's not doing it to make us uncomfortable. He's not doing it because he just wants to be mean. He's doing it so that we can reach the fullness of Christ that's in verse 13. If we don't reach the fullness of Christ that's in 13, then we're not going to do anything. Okay, so the goal is to reach the fullness of Christ so that the world, when they talk about us, go, wow, they look a lot like Jesus. I've got three things real quick. It's not the last three things. I'm just saying I got three quick things so you can set your brain that will be a result of this merging. Again, I'm giving you more real time. Jesus is moving his church, and this merging, if you will, this growing of the ecclesia, when we get out of here, kick these walls down, get out in the community, start working across boundaries. When we start doing that, there's going to be three things that happen that will lead to really the kingdom of God moving. Here's the first one. A supernatural prayer initiative will spring forth. Unity is always the key to prayer, to effective prayer. So the first thing that always happens when God starts to move and bring people together is the first thing that happens is there's going to be a prayer initiative. Okay? Why? Because you can't do anything with God if you're not communing with Him. Like, it's a basic thing. I'm not talking about prayer meetings. I'm just talking about supernatural. People are going to start to commune with God, and they're going to commune with each other about talking to God, and they're going to say, man, I was talking to God the other day, and He told me this. Well, my word, He told me that too, and then I talked to so-and-so across the street, and there's going to be this network of what we're praying about. It's the same thing the church down there is praying about, and the same thing. And all of a sudden, the whole body of Christ in DeKalb County and Stu Ben and the Grange is going to realize we're all praying about the same thing. And the Holy Spirit starts to move. Prayer initiative. Jesus said a ton of stuff about prayer. I don't got time to go into all of it, but here's the one thing that's really, really critical. Don't miss this. Jesus said, your prayers move heaven. Which means if you don't pray, you're not going to move heaven. He said, pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. If that was a waste of time to pray that, he wouldn't have said to pray it. He said, you pray God's will into the earth. So that's the first thing that's going to happen. Spirit-led, kingly declarations of authority aimed at the earth and petitions. Gabe's talked about this. Not going to spend more than 30 seconds on it. There's two types of prayers. There's a prayer where I'm petitioning God, please help, please come, please do. And then he says, I'm going to, but I need you to declare a few things. So there's a declaration side of this thing where we step into our authority and we begin to move things. This is what happens in prayer. Final statement on prayer. Prayer is required to bring forth God's will on the earth. Don't forget this. God's will won't be done. It might not. He's ultimately going to wrap this thing up in the end, but your neighbor needs you to obey God, right? And our community needs us to obey God. It's important that we participate in bringing God's will to the earth. We're not God. I'm not suggesting that, but we have an active participation. Second, and equally important, that's going to happen here. I don't know if you're all on this bandwagon, but here's what's going to happen. Equally important, that signs and wonders must come forth and manifest. As the church merges, okay, as Jesus moves his ecclesia to the appropriate place of looking like himself, this is a Jesus pattern. The first pattern is that Jesus was a prayer guy. He communed with God. The second thing is that he went like every other day and did signs and wonders. So the second thing that will happen that you'll see in an active, participating way, if you just open your eyes and look around, I'm not talking about yesterday or in the future, I'm talking about right now, signs and wonders are going to need to come forward. And why is that important? Because signs and wonders they're like the rocket fuel. They're like the accelerator to a revival. If you're praying for a revival, but you're not pressing into signs and wonders and miracles, then your strategy's weak. There's no sustained revival without miracles, signs, and wonders, folks. Like that, Jesus didn't go about doing things. He said himself, if you don't believe me for my word, at least believe the signs and wonders. Like the signs and wonders are the calling card for the world. We have to be a praying church. Then we have to be pressing into signs and wonders because that's going to fuel the revival, right? And then the last and most important thing before we move on to my last segment is that ultimately this maturing, Jesus needs a mature church that knows how to navigate spiritual warfare and keep the new ones safe. If we bring in 1 million souls, can we do something with them? Like, do we know what to do with 100 new people that came here? Probably not. Okay, probably not. If we try to dress them up and sit them in the pews and have them sing songs like we do and sit here, they probably won't hang around because they're new. They don't understand the depth of what we're doing here. Okay, so I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying it's so amazing the church prays and prays and prays for stuff and they do no preparation to get ready for what would be the result of what they're praying for. Like, okay, so Jesus needs us to grow up and be ready to deal with spiritual warfare. Make no mistake about, everybody's talking revival and great awakening. The enemy's not rolling over and just give that land up for free, okay? There's demons out there and there's principalities and powers, and for the most part, the church doesn't want to talk about that, doesn't want to deal with it, so they're ultimately not going to take any ground because this is about taking ground, okay? There is no lost soul going to get, what are you guys laughing at? All right, I won't tap that then. Okay, here's what I wrote down. Well, let me give this. The church today looks more like a 21st century organization than it does a free-flowing church. This is what I wrote down last night, and this is what I thought about. I told you guys earlier that I wasn't sure if I was going to say this, but I'm very, very comfortable now. So this is a little bit of pieces that have come over the last year or so to me, and then a little bit of my own thing. I just kind of sat down and this came out of my spirit last night. I believe Jesus is moving his ecclesia into a new area. I am going to refer to it as spirit readiness. I believe the ecclesia is going through a metamorphosis process and will emerge to be defined by new flexibility, unpredictability, and risk-taking leaders. It will see the return of the adventurous, pioneering spirit, which will be marked by its complete unwillingness to conform to tradition or anything that looks or smells the slightest bit religious. The ecclesia, when mature, will look and feel a lot like the wind. Think about that. When I wrote that down, I immediately had the thought Jesus said to Nicodemus in describing the Holy Spirit, he's like the wind. Wouldn't it be great if the ecclesia had the pure characteristics of the wind instead of the 21st century organization? the business. I mean, Gabe and I run a business. There's just a lot of times that this looks very, very similar to a business, okay? Processes and procedures in order to achieve a particular goal, and you just impose your will on the processes and procedures, and you just keep the thing going. Being like the wind, like if we're following the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said he's like the wind, and he's our captain, then by golly, the church needs to have the same characteristics and capability of being able to follow him, or we'll be lost. There he went. I don't know where he went, so let's just sit here and wait for him to come back by. Well, there he went. Too late. I don't know where he went. Right? We have no capability to anticipate his coming or anticipate his following because we're just kind of stuck in organizational mode. Jesus is breaking that off of us. Like, he needs us to have the characteristics of wind, which is unpredictable. It's edgy. It's adventurous. And it's not the same from week to week. It's very unpredictable. Now, that is not fun for Western human beings. We want predictability. It's not fun for church people to wake up and wonder, you know, we got to have church the same time, same place, everything, right? So we have to make sure that's like that. Sorry, I get on my soapbox. Move on. Turn over to Galatians. It's only a couple pages back. Jimmy, for you who doesn't know your Bible, just go back to the left a couple pages. Galatians chapter 5. The big, tall, bald guy is my nephew, just in case any of you know. I was just picking on him so that I don't. Chapter 5, I'm going to give you three things, and I'm going to do this very quickly, I promise. Three things that we must do. So the first thing is God's moving, Jesus is calling, and the three things that are going to happen are there's going to be a prayer movement, there's going to be signs and wonders that come forth, and there's going to be a maturity in the body of Christ that's willing to do spiritual warfare and do what's necessary to take the territory that will be required for a revival to come forth. No revival is coming forth unless there's territory that transfers kingdoms, right? There has to be a territory transfer, kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is going to come through a process of spiritual warfare, okay? The first thing, I'm going to give us three things that we have to focus on in order for this. And interesting enough, I wrote this on the top of my paper. You could describe the next three things I'm talking about as a spiritual readiness boot camp. Like, this is spiritual readiness boot camp. I will be using that term unless the Lord tells me to stop, but I think spiritual readiness, Lynn touched on this, that who was the guy that you said? Who'd you quote? Reese Howe, basically saying that we know more about Jesus, who was 33 years, than we do about Holy Spirit, was here for 2,000. The work going forward will be Spirit-led. He's the general, right? He's the captain, but he said the Spirit's what's going to carry out what I want to do. So if we can't follow the wind, then we're not going to be effective. And so this is definitely going to be a Spirit-led thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It's really basic stuff. This is foundational. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Stephanie's probably singing the song, right? Are you singing the song back there, Steph? They got a song they sing, but no, don't do it, but I'm just saying it's funny because you've done it. Scott sings it. Yes, Scott sings it in Sunday school like, I don't know, a couple times a year. The Fruits of the Spirit song. We're going nowhere. We're not moving. There's no path forward without this foundation. Okay? If you don't have fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're just plain church. Plain simple. I don't mean to offend anybody, but if there is no such thing as a Christian walking with Jesus, well, I walk with Jesus and I love him. Well, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Like, yeah, I don't believe that. Well, then you're just fooling yourself. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit's the basic principle of walking, because that's the character and essence of the Holy Spirit. It's the character and essence of God. It's the character and essence of Jesus himself. We have got to master the fruit of the Spirit. There are tons of people who come to church on Sunday, And by Tuesday, they're man, I just can't wait to get back, and I'm just not feeling it, and I'm just running out of love. And I started real good loving that jerk down at the factory on Monday, but by Thursday, I was back to basically, you know, running into his car because I was so mad at him. There's a vast difference between producing fruit and getting fed a sermon here at church on Sunday. Okay? I do not have a dip from Sunday to Sunday. I'm not being arrogant. I'm just saying I don't have a spiritual downturn in the middle of the week. Why? Because I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit and have been for a long time. And my wife is producing it. And when I'm not producing it correctly, she throws a little over and says, get your act together. Quit being a punk. Right? So I don't have a dip from Sunday to Sunday because I'm producing fruit. Mark chapter 4, right? Mark chapter 4 says the sower sows the word and produces fruit. If you're coming and you're getting a fix and you're getting a meal, great. I'm happy for you. Keep coming. But you've got to learn to plant your own stinking field and produce your own fruit. Because the church isn't going to go to the next level if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit as our basis. Because first of all, we'll go kill a bunch of people that Jesus loves. Fruit of the Spirit keeps us governing correctly to what our actual real enemy is. We're never wrestling flesh and blood. And when you're wrestling flesh and blood, you're lacking fruit of the Spirit. So when the fruit of the Spirit's fully up in you, you won't have a lot of problems wrestling with flesh and blood. You'll understand that's not my enemy. The guy down at work's not my enemy. The guy with the machine gun on either side is not my enemy. There's something working in the background on that, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is the critical piece. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus said about Mark chapter 4 parable. He said, if you don't get this parable, you can't understand anything else. He actually said, this is the mother of all parables, the parable of the sower. If you don't understand planting, watering, fertilizing, and harvesting, you're not going to understand anything in the kingdom of God. That's how the fruit of the Spirit's produced. You have to put it in, you have to water it, you have to work with it, you have to grow it, you have to grind it out. And all of a sudden, when you start producing peace, my wife's a master at this. She's just focused on this. Like, there's just very few things that ever kind of even get past about a fraction of an inch deep against our peace. It doesn't mean that we look at it and go, oh my gosh, all hell's breaking loose. But it's not getting on the inside of us. It's been a long time since anything's really got on the inside of us because we have that fruit producing. Which, what's that do? Well, then that allows me to move quickly to a place of what's going on, Lord? What do I need to do about this? How do I not fall apart necessarily? What can I do to minister? How do I work in this messy situation? It doesn't mean, it's not stopping the mess. It just allows me to stay in the flow with the Holy Spirit. You're over in 1 Corinthians. I'll make this statement. Going back to the first one. As we develop the fruits of the Spirit, there's something that happens. Prayer is always birthed. Listen to me. Prayer is always birthed when the fruit of the Spirit grows. Okay? So when the fruit of the Spirit is growing in you, you will want to commune. It's a natural outflow of when the fruit of the Spirit is growing in you and you're healthy, then you will inevitably begin to commune with God on a very regular basis. Like you'll begin to hear Him because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Like you're in connection with the Spirit Himself who's producing the fruit, and communion with Him, it just becomes a natural outflow of that fruit production. Prayer is. But here's what I'll say. Prayer will never reach its full potential or manifestation until you move into the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to talk here in just a second. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are different. Okay, so as we think about what Jesus is doing right now for this great revival, He is going to move us into a prayer movement. He's going to develop the fruit of the Spirit in the church. He's going to get us out of this box and get us working in regional conferences and regional connections. And then He's going to birth this prayer thing that's going to come out of there. But there's no power in that unless we get into the gifts of the Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit in chapter 12, 13, and 14 shows up to do the works, then all we're doing is just praying and hoping that God shows up on the scene. Every single time God shows up on the scene in the supernatural, you can track it back to 12, 13, 14 of 1 Corinthians. Okay, and we'll look at that here in just a second. It's always going to track back to that. It's a major piece that the church is missing. You're there. Go to verse 1. Gabe, read chapter 12, verse 1.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
You know that. I just wanted chapter 1, just verse 1. We don't have time to read the rest of it. Okay. Brethren, I don't want you to be stupid. All right? We are. We are ignorant about this. This rarely gets discussed because it's scary. Supernatural things are scary. We don't talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I am. We are. Let's just get over it. We don't have a lot of signs and wonders, and we don't have a lot of spiritual gifts working in and amongst us because we're not pressing there. Some of the reason it's not working is because we jump to those. We're like, we need to go get these miracles working, and we bypass the fruit of the Spirit. Time out. You can't go the fruit of the Spirit till you pass the test in the fruits of the Spirit. You can't go the gifts of the Spirit till you pass the test in the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because you'll use those gifts against your neighbor. That don't work like that. Those gifts aren't to use against your neighbor. Those gifts are to use against the kingdom of darkness. Right? So fruit of the Spirit is the foundation, and then we come into the gifts of the Spirit. Let me read here. Go down to verse 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Really interesting if you've never looked at this. These three scriptures mention the Spirit, the Son, and the Heavenly Father. The Trinity are mentioned in these three scriptures. Unity, unity, unity. Merging, merging, merging. Unity, unity, unity is the only way that the gifts of the Spirit, miracles, signs, and wonders are going to come forth in this time. Okay, so we have got to have this. The gifts, the operations, and the administrations all flow together, and they're all for everyone to profit, just so you know. They're all, if you look there, I think that's in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with everyone. That basically means if I have something happening, it's going to profit you, and if you have something happening, it should profit me. There should be no disadvantage in the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus loves everybody. You learn that when you're learning the fruits of the Spirit. You learn that concept that the gifts are never to harm anybody. They're always for everyone to profit. Okay, I'm hurrying, I promise. From these spiritual divisions, gifts, administrations, and operations will flow the greater works that Jesus said we would do. Everything that Jesus did in His ministry, every supernatural thing that He did in His ministry, we don't have time to walk through this right now, but every supernatural thing that Jesus did, the fullness that Jesus walked in, He said Himself, I don't do anything of myself. None of the works that I'm doing them. He said, the Father is telling me what to do, and the Holy Spirit's doing the work, right? So everything that He said and did, the Holy Spirit did. This is what this chapter is. Holy Spirit retained for Himself the authority to release these gifts as He wills. You don't get to pick them, okay? I don't get to pick when these gifts work. But absolutely, if I see Holy Spirit telling me to go do that or call me over here, I can expect that if I need one of these gifts, He's going to show up with it. We're not even thinking that, okay? These gifts are our toolboxes for signs and wonders, and we're ignorant about them. We're actually in verse 1, unfortunately. We need to move out of verse 1 and stop being ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. We don't have time to talk about that. We'll teach class sometime on that. Ignorance, division, and fear keep us from manifesting the fullness of Christ. If the body of Christ is full of the fruits of the Spirit, full of the gifts of the Spirit, if we're walking out there and there's miracles and there's healings and there's words of wisdom and you're telling your neighbor something that you didn't even know you should know, and they're like, oh my word, your Lord is real. You couldn't have possibly known that. If we're functioning in the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, starting to look a little bit more like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, aren't we? We're supposed to look like the fullness of Jesus. We'll start to look a little bit more like Jesus if we walk in and someone might think there'll be a miracle or a healing when we come on the scene. I understand this is not necessarily popular, but I don't know. I'm not trying to be popular. Last one. We'll wrap up. It's right here in front of us. Verse 28. And I'm going to skip right through this one pretty quick. And God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:28, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. We know that over in Ephesians it talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. I don't know, I didn't get all those right. There is the fruit of the Spirit, there is the gifts of the Spirit, and then there are the gifts that came from Jesus. These gifts came from Jesus. Like they're not made up. He said when it says in Ephesians, when he ascended back on high, he gave gifts. He handed these gifts out. He handed these gifts to us. So here's what I simply say about that. If you're not exposed to all the gifts, then you won't be mature. If you don't have some influence from apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, it's like the food pyramid, which I don't pay attention to. Because I don't eat my legumes, right? I don't eat that slice in there. I eat a lot of the breads. Is sugars in the pyramid, Steph? Do you know? Sugars aren't in the pyramid. That's bad. That's a good point. Everything I eat, they are. If you're not getting a dose of those five things, you have no chance of maturing. Okay? So focus on that. In order to get a dose of all five of those things, you're going to find yourself faced with the idea that you're going to have to say, I don't know everything. You're going to have to deal with humility. Right out of the gate, you're going to have to say, yeah, I guess my little sect doesn't know everything. And maybe someone who I, for the most part, have disagreed with my whole life might actually have something I need to hear. And so then you need to go hear them. And then you need to apply the fruit of the Spirit. Even if you throw the whole message that they said in the trash, it's still good practice to go sit through it and not get mad. Okay? The more you expose yourself to the fivefold ministry and the followers of Jesus Christ, the more mature you'll become. Okay? Now, that's preaching to myself a little bit. Stand up. We're going to close with this. Jesus is on the move, folks. He is really, really on the move. It's interesting. Peter in Acts chapter 10, Peter in Acts chapter 10, he goes down to Cornelius' house. Remember, he's sitting up on the housetop, and the Spirit shows him the vision, right? And so he's saying, oh no, Lord, that can't be. I'm not going to eat that stuff. And the end of the story ultimately is Peter ends up at Cornelius' house, and he's completely blown away that the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. Like, that was so foreign. And I said in Sunday school one morning, I said, well, Peter wasn't even evangelistic. And I think Dr. Scott said, well, actually, he was evangelistic. In his thought, evangelism was going to be something like this. Yes, I agree that Gentiles can have the Spirit of God, but they need to join us in the Jewish tradition, and then God will give them the Holy Spirit. So his evangelistic narrowness was, yes, I'll reach out to the world, but I'm assuming they're all going to join us. And that was his idea. And here's what the men, when he went up to them, he went up back up to Jerusalem, and it says this. It says, they that were of the circumcision contended with Peter, saying, you went in to those uncircumcised and you ate with them? Dear Lord, that's like talking to Jesus with a guy drinking a beer. You can't do that. And it was interesting. See, what the church is doing, what the ecclesia is doing now, oh yeah, we're evangelistic. And within 5 minutes of us finding somebody down in the streets of Corona, guess what we're trying to do? Figure out how to get them in here. We're trying to dress them up, make them look like us, make them come do what we got to do, and all we're doing is the same thing Peter was doing. Oh yeah, Lord, I'm totally evangelist as long as they come follow what I'm doing, as long as they look like me and act like me. We got to get rid of that crap. Like, we have to get rid of that idea. Nobody has to conform to what we are doing here. To walk with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, come follow me to church. He said, follow me. Right? There's no command to follow him to a building, to a location. You are commanded to follow him along the lines of the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and listening to his teachers and preachers and the people he has assigned. Folks, pay attention. Jesus is moving. This is a good starter. If you did not know where Jesus was at when you came in here, currently, you now do. Go meditate on this, think about it, and say, okay, Lord, if this is where you're at, what do I need to do? Amen? All right. Be blessed. You're dismissed. Go in peace.
I have one question.
Yes, ma'am.